schooled at home. They have associations in every state of the union, some large states be more than one. They have, I would say, these 9 nationally circulating magazines. We have 0, nothing. Or if he wants to have something done, they will give us whatever authorization, whatever backing, once they trust you. And but hope I'm making sense and I'm clear. They've got to be sure they're dealing with bona fide Catholics who are willing to serve the church and I repeat and not being paid for their services. If St. Paul could make tents to support himself and evangelize the Mediterranean world, he becomes so money conscious. That's not the way the faith is either propagated or preserved. I'd be very happy. And I want to be happy. To let me know. I'll keep you informed by now giving you that one job, remember? Regarding that Eucharistic Congress in Seville. But I'm sharing with you what in a way was the high point of my trip to Rome. Not high point in the highest authority. No, the highest authority is the Holy See. I consecrated a private mass with the Holy Father. There were 8 of us priests, 7, 1 archbishop, 6 priests. One archbishop? Maybe 5 priests. And Holy Father. And it's quite an experience. They addressed him at the altar, celebrating Mass with him, and we got the. And see, once they know that you're working, because this is only because of the dedication, and the Marian Catechism has already made a very good impression on the Vatican. And Holy Father even knows some of these, some of us, by name. So, but that last item that I mentioned, my dealing with the Curia, as we call it, Jesuit Curia in Rome, is to bring back the Eucharistic Crusade. And again, I'll have some of you do some research, find out just to bring back whatever had been done, and of course corresponds with other countries, what they're doing in these different nations. See, this is the way St. Ignatius thought. He never thought on a small local level, never. It was to conquer the whole world for Christ. That's Ignatius. That's what both Ignatian and Marian catechists are all about. Now, I know you have 3x5 cards on your desks, on your chairs. So, let's see how we're doing on the time. Oh, yeah, 5:28. I think it was worth the 55 minutes to share this with you. Now, may I ask, who remembers what page and number we were on?
Should be on 119, I think.
Page?
I'm not sure of the page.
37.
Page 37.
119.
We were on 119, right?
Yes.
You did not? Do you have it yet?
No.
119. By the way, I welcome questions. And write them whenever you want. But I'd like to spend at least 15 or more minutes if you have enough questions. 119, that Rome as the core center of Christianity is founded on history and faith. In other words, as I think we said before, Peter was divinely inspired. That has to be taken technically. Divinely inspired to leave Antioch, where he had been bishop in Asia Minor, and go to Rome. So that Rome for the last, almost 2,000 years has been the center of Christianity, and we believe it will remain that until the end of the world. That's our faith. However, it's also a matter of history that Peter did indeed go to Rome, that he died in Rome. And this again, I'm not exaggerating. We in the English-speaking world, and cover the English-speaking world, we in the English-speaking world, from childhood, have been indoctrinated in a non-Catholic history of both the world and of our country. And it's just a fact. For example, there have been over the years Protestant writers who would question Peter's have you been going to Rome? I mean, just you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind. And besides, you have to be totally insane to make that claim. Nobody in his right mind questions it. Nobody. That Rome, Peter, and Paul lived and died in Rome. And by the way, on Pentecost Sunday, I offered my Mass over the bones of St. Peter. Chapel right there, and planted early enough to make sure that Pentecost Sunday I'd be saying Mass right there, and his bones have been proved archaeologically to be those of Peter. So it's not just faith, but also history. 120. Authority of the church is finally based on ordination. Is that ever important? In other words, the sacrament of holy orders confers, first of all, on priests the right to be then ordained bishops. When a bishop is ordained, he is a successor of the apostles. And that succession is by ordination. In other words, when Christ ordained the apostles on Holy Thursday night, he gave them three powers. He gave them the sacramental powers and then ordaining their successors. And the sacramental power of changing bread and wine into his own body and blood. And the sacramental power of forgiving sins. Every priest in the Catholic Church that he's lost his faith believes, and if he had the resources could prove, his ordination goes back to Holy Thursday night. That's the first part. Secondly, Christ conferred on the apostles and their successors the power to teach. And the power to teach is not only the power to teach, you might say, to communicate knowledge, but the power to know the truth, to protect the truth, is awfully important. The work as I do with members of the hierarchy, this is our faith. That is why it is so tragic whenever bishops weaken or were still apostatized from their faith, because it's in virtue of their ordination on Holy Thursday night that provided they of course correspond with the graces of their state, that Christ has preserved the faith, and the faith is in the mind. And there will always be believers in the Catholic Church, and those believers better be bishops. They better be bishops. I've said how many times, no heresy ever even reached above surface. The heresy would have flourished. The heresy could be spared, except for bishops. There's only one danger of the Catholic Church, only one tragedy over the centuries. We have bishops then that remain faithful to their second power of teaching the faith that they themselves had lost or given up their faith. In other words, the world depends on the faith of bishops. Now, when we say that, we must immediately add, and the faith of the bishops will remain intact only when, where, and insofar as they are themselves obedient to the Pope. No bishop's faith is secure unless, and I repeat the sequence, unless and where and insofar as a bishop is obedient to the vicar of Christ, to the Bishop of Rome. And the third power, which the bishops received from the apostles already at the Last Supper, is the power to govern, to rule. So the power to sanctify, number one, power to teach, number two, the power to govern, number three. And it's that authority, the right to do those three things, which depends on ordination. In other words, the bottom line, the basis is this man's ordination traceable back to Christ's ordaining of the apostles at the Last Supper? 121. The church founded by Christ is holy because Christ, her founder, is holy. Yes. Not the only reason, but it is the basic reason. And remember, the moment we say holy, we mean united with God. So that Christ, being himself as a man, he was so closely united with God, he was God. Couldn't be more holy. The church that he founded is holy, because the church derives its very existence from Christ. And common sense, logic tells us that no effect can exceed its cause. If the cause is Jesus Christ, the living God in human flesh, then the effect, which is the church, must then partake of or participate in what the founder, namely Christ, himself possessed. 122. There will always be holy people in the true church. true. But then immediately we know, how well we know, there will always be holy people, only God knows how many. And this is the only real crisis in the Catholic Church today. Those belonging to the church whose founder is the living God, the main thing that he wants from those who believe in him is they may become like him, they may be holy. And where, insofar as there are members of the church who are holy, the church flourishes. And this begins with the bishops, priests, and religious. The people, borrowing a miracle of grace, will not rise above their leaders. That's why it's so important for the bishops, priests, and religious, where they've lost their sanctity, in God's name, recover it. 1:23, Christ told all of his followers to be holy. Yes. All of his followers. In other words, he wants everyone who calls himself a Christian to be much as that person can, with God's grace, be like Christ. 1:24. Holiness is due to God's grace, but not to our free will. Is that true? No. As 1:24. Holiness is due to God's grace and to our free will. No words of mine can make too strong how important that is. May I ask, have you got some questions? You want to pass the box around? If you don't have any, just pass the box by. If you have any, drop some in. Thank you. We are all called to holiness, and the famous phrase of Saint Francis de Sales, those become saints who want to. Those become saints who want to. And if ever the church better, if ever the world needed saints, it's today. So let me answer a few questions, and if necessary, then go on. At a priestess parish, is it permissible to reserve consecrated wine or to transport it to a priestless parish? No. How can a priestless parish really have possession of consecrated wine? By the way, I never hear the word consecrated wine, as though somebody made a sign of the cross over the wine. It's not wine. Pardon me. Well, I'm not sure what diocese is in, but this, if I talked from now until midnight, I couldn't express myself more forcibly by telling you there are those, and some in high places, who want to, and they're succeeding in destroying the Catholic Church by removing the ordained priesthood. And they're using women to do it. priest who lost their faith in their priesthood. So the Latin class begin in your absence every week. Well, since John McCalvin, is he the one kind of in charge? I couldn't really. Do you know, Michael? Bill, I would certainly recommend your meeting. I presume if I'm not here, the meeting would not be held here. Is that correct? That would not be wise. So, however, by all means, and in fact, another meeting that I have with Cardinal Innocenti of Ecclesia Dei, spent over an hour with him. And again, whatever we can do. And I told him about, you know, that we're working on the Latin. Great. So, I would say, whether you'll be meeting, that's up to you people. When I'm here, I'm very happy to. If you want to meet at 6 to 7 if you want to. But with that matter, I'm willing to stay on 8:30 to 9:30 if you want to. And every week, if. By all means, if you, in fact, not to depend on always my presence, especially say for the Latin, maybe have a list of all the Ignatian catechists, name, address, and so on. Yes. However, and I want to be very, I was clear already. And what I'll do, say, Lord willing, by then, our next meeting. Is spell out the conditions for being an Ignatian or Marian catechist. And that's common sense. There are certain conditions, among which is a 30-day retreat, among which is taking the course and seriously. Now, one of the problems that may be created by my having these classes is that there's no feedback that I can get, see, from you people, because it's almost perfectly human. Why bother going through the questions if I'm coming to class and Father will give us what he thinks is the right answer? So to go through the course and not to see this need to be to go through it, and then other there are certain acts of piety, daily mass and communion, daily rosary, daily way of the cross. Now there are certain things which are just assumed, and what I would then like to do is, or want to do, is to then hear, either hear or what you can put down on paper, so that I know where you are. Now, if I had more time, which I don't have, and we use whatever time we have, to meet with you personally, which I'd like to, we can arrange that too. That has to be carefully planned and structured. So, I would say the list of Ignatian catechists, the term Ignatian catechists, not just a moniker. Am I clear? And then, in the nature of things, somebody has to decide, you know, who already is, who isn't yet, who wants to be an Ignatian catechist. Does that make sense too? If a bishop strays from the magisterium, how are we to follow him? Well, that are we to follow him has two meanings. Are we to follow him at all? That if he's still in authority in the church, In other words, if he is still, say, the bishop of a diocese, or still an auxiliary in a diocese, Pope surely has the authority to remove, just for last night, a bishop that I knew personally, who was just removed by the Holy Father. Very zealous man, but not wise. So, just about a month ago, he was informed he's no longer, now he's bishop. Who cannot, you might say, the episcopi is a bishop. Was a bishop always a bishop? But if he's still in some authority of the church, then yes, he is to be followed, but watch it, only in so far as his teaching and his directives conform to the teaching of the Bishop of Rome. I know of nothing more practically important in the Second Vatican Council than that statement. Nothing. In other words, bishop's authority on the three levels we identified, remember? Sanctification, teaching, and government. The authority that a bishop has is valid only insofar as that bishop agrees with the popes. Yeah. Directed on sanctification, teaching, and the laws that the Pope issues. This, in many ways, and the practical order, is one of the hardest tests of the faith of millions in the world today. How well I know. Irish support marriage over celibacy of a priest. Poole finds. Yeah. Then, Irish priests now have a support group. According to the poll, this is from Dublin, 69% celibacy should not be required. 60% support ordination of women priests. If the poll is accurate, the dissent is strong in a once solid Catholic country. Well, the poll is not accurate. But the enemy of the church are concentrated on Ireland. Do you know the main reason for the war in the Balkans, you know, Serbia? You know the main reason? To destroy the Catholic Church. Well, number one reason. We had billions of dollars in military assistance to destroy the Catholic Church. Yeah, they can't destroy it by destroying the faith. They will kill the people. And they're doing it. In the Novus Ordo, in the Latin, does the Confiteor contain the phrase mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa? Would somebody go into the sacristy? You go into the sacristy, see if you can find the Missal Sacramentary. Right here. It's a red book, Sacramentary. If so, why does it seem to be missing from the English translation? We use it Mass. Well, my friends, there are many things missing. The black section of the sacramentary has the Latin in fine print.
Yeah.
Yes. I confess to Almighty God and to you, brothers, no sisters, that I have sinned greatly in thought, word, deed, and omission. Do we have all four? Let's say it together. See what I confess to Almighty God, to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in my fault,
in my thoughts, in my words, and my deeds,
in what I failed
to do.
So, and then, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, three times. To my fault, to my fault, to my most grievous fault. So the sisters, now you see how they put sisters in there, and they drop the three admissions of guilt. I'll be with Bishop Vaughan this Friday. Every once in a while we console ourselves. Something's got to be done. Something has to be done to clean up the sacrament. I know I'm being recorded. Could you give us the specifics? Yes. Specifics of the home study seminar you'll be attending. Time, place, date, and so on. Well, I'll be more than attending it. I'll be involved with both feet. It's in Saint Pius the 10th High School, and I think it is in Fairfax, Virginia, and it is 13th of June, and to the best of my knowledge it begins at 9 in the morning. If I'm not mistaken, it goes until 5. So, Bishop Vaughan is speaking, and I'm speaking. And I may have mentioned earlier that the one plan that I have is to recommend that the term homeschooling be replaced by home education. Homeschooling, first of all, historically, well, is not an accurate term, because if it's a school, by definition, schola, from the Latin all the way back to pre-Christian times, a schola was an organized institution for teaching. And presumably people come from different families and study or are taught. Also, the word school has immediate repercussions in the established school systems. You may have heard the one student union gives homeschooling the most trouble to parents is Michigan. Of all the 50 states, Michigan is the most antagonistic to homeschooling. This is known nationally. And one reason is the counties in Michigan have not organized to defend their rights. Parents that I know are, have been subpoenaed arrested, and either send your children to the local school, or you go to jail, or with children, you even be taken away from you. If somebody would remind me, some years ago, I got a translation from the Russian of the guidelines for teachers in Soviet Russia. How every subject, the curriculum, is to be penetrated with atheism. So, how many years of ordination will you celebrate on June the 18th? You know, on June the 18th, Lord willing, I was ordained in 1947, so that'll be 45 years. So it was on my birthday. Yeah. I will not be here on the 18th, will I? Keep me in your prayers. Mother said about the same time, I was ordained about the same time that I was born. Really, it's 8:30. So, and our next meeting is. Please, let me put my machine on. I don't have my ring in here, so. I have Latin class at 6 p.m. July the 1st. Yes. And then, Lord willing, then I'll be 6 o'clock. I don't think we should have the class here, though, in chapel, but either room over there. Okay? So 6 p.m. July the 1st. Okay? Latin class. Incipiamus scholam latinam. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us, Lord,
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.